disciples, and the disciples of the Pharisees fast, but your disciples do not fast. Jesus said to them, can the wedding guests fast while the bridegroom is with them? As long as they have the bridegroom with them, they cannot fast. The days will come when the bridegroom is taken away from them, and then they will fast in that day. No one sews a piece of unshrunk cloth on an old garment. If he does, the patch tears away from it, the new from the old, and a worse tear is made. No one puts new wine into old wineskins. If he does, the wine will burst the skins. The wine is destroyed, and so are the skins. But new wine is for fresh wineskins. Amen. May the Lord bless the reading of his word. You may be seated. Health and healthcare are a topic of much discussion these days. It's a major issue because it's a major part of our life. Every day we are dealing with something health-related, be it doctors or nurses or hospitals or clinics. It's a normal part of everyday life. And we have the privilege of being in this country where we have such wonderful access to wonderful care. And we praise God for that. And we as a people and we as a culture greatly value health. And if you've ever been sick or you yourself are sick at this time, you know how valuable health really is. We want to be healthy. We want to be made well. Well, as we come to this passage this morning, we see that Jesus refers to himself as a physician, not of the body, even though he did perform healings, but specifically a physician or doctor of the soul. But just like with our physical bodies, if you do not know that you are sick, or if you have a problem, you will not seek or find the right treatment. Well, there was a group during Jesus' day that saw no need because they believed that they were not sick. They saw Jesus' ways and his methods in opposition to theirs. And therefore, they were always in constant conflict with Jesus. And the question must be asked of us, have you come to the great physician of your soul? Jesus makes it very clear in this passage that if we are to come, and we are to come in a certain way, and once healed, that we should rejoice in the newness of life that is ours. And so we'll see that this morning in 2 points, calling the sick and not the well, and celebrating the new and not the old. First, calling the sick and not the well. As we see here in this passage, Jesus is still ministering in Galilee, thus fulfilling what he was told would happen in the prophet of Isaiah, the prophecy that the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, the way of the sea beyond the Jordan, the Galilee of the Gentiles, the people living in darkness have seen a great light. And on those living in the land of the shadow of death, a light has dawned. Indeed, Galilee is where the light first dawned, that they there were given the first opportunity to experience the ministry of Jesus and for them to believe. And as it says here in verse 13, Jesus went out beside the Sea of Galilee, that is. And this was a large place, a place where a large crowd could gather. No doubt as a result of what had happened earlier, as we saw last week, that when he was in a home, that place got overcrowded, and there even people started to take apart the roof so that they could lower the paralytic. But here there was a great expanse of land. It's even told in other gospel accounts that Jesus would come out on a boat and be by the shore so that more people could gather. And notice what he is doing. He is teaching the crowd. Jesus was a teacher. Jesus was a preacher. And I know that I sound like a broken record when I say that because I have emphasized it so often. But I'm not emphasizing it any more than what the gospel author Mark seems to note. In fact, in just the first chapter and a half, there is 9 references to preaching and teaching and proclamation. Mark wants to stress this very important fact. He wants to demonstrate the importance of this. In fact, in verse 38 of chapter 1, it says, Jesus says, in fact, that this was the purpose for which he came, to preach and teach. And this is still the purpose of the church even today. Jesus and the apostles were preachers and teachers. And we are in the preaching and teaching business. Preaching and teaching specifically the Word of God. When we lose that, we have lost our way as a church. We no longer have a purpose because the kingdom of God is brought through preaching and teaching. The kingdom of God is built in your heart through preaching and teaching. The kingdom of God is built in your children's heart and life through preaching and teaching. So I hope that you are regularly availing yourself of it. Week in, week out, constant participation in the Lord's Day worship and the Bible studies that are offered. Because there is truly nothing greater. You'll never leave a worship service. I guarantee it. You'll never leave it saying, I wish I didn't go. You'll be glad that you came, and you and your family will benefit from it, because Jesus, as we've said before, still teaches and preaches today through his church. He's still building that kingdom in our hearts, and he does so through the Word of God. And on that particular day, Jesus, while he was preaching and teaching, called a specific disciple to follow him. Now, Mark doesn't go into all the callings of the disciples. We read in chapter 1 the calling of the two sets of brothers, Simon and Andrew and James and John. And those may be somewhat obvious because Peter, James, and John were a part of Jesus' inner circle, the lead disciples within the 12. But here we have the calling of Levi. Now, other than this calling, we do not know much about Levi. But we do know this very simple yet important fact, that Levi was a tax collector. In fact, when Jesus calls him, he was practicing his trade. You see that, right? That in verse 14, he was sitting at the tax booth when Jesus calls him. When Jesus says to him, follow me. Now, this is not a simple calling of Levi to follow him for a temporary time or a temporary place, but this was a calling, a long time calling, to be his disciple. And that should not be overlooked. And oftentimes I think it is when we read this passage, that this calling by Jesus to Levi is something that is a radical calling. Tax collectors during Jesus' day were the most hated and vilified people of Jewish society. Tax collectors would give used car salesmen a good name. They were extortioners. They would overcharge people. The Roman government would have them to charge so much, but the tax collectors would charge more. Enough to be able to pay the Roman government and then to be able to pad their own pockets. They would strong-arm people into paying, even at times hiring thugs to get what they wanted. Think of an Italian mob, and you probably have what the tax collectors of the first century looked like in the way that they behaved and the way that they performed their craft. But furthermore, tax collectors were traitors. They were worse than the occupying Roman army. The soldiers were at least Roman, but these tax collectors, like Levi, were fellow Jews. But the worst part was that they were working for the enemy. No one wanted the Romans in charge. And these Jews were not working for freedom. They were not working for liberty. Rather, they were further enslaving their own people and making sure that the Roman government was well-funded. Be essentially the same as if your neighbor took money from you so that China or another nation could rule over you. I don't doubt you would look very kindly upon that kind of action or behavior. And that's exactly what was taking place in the first century with these tax collectors, specifically with Levi. So tax collectors were the lowest of the low. They were despised. In fact, Matthew 21, they are put on the same social level as prostitutes. They are forbidden to enter into the synagogue. They were completely cut off from the religious community because there was no hope for them. They obviously were not religion. They had sold their soul to the Roman government. That's why when we read Luke chapter 18, the Pharisee says, "Thank you that I'm not like other men or even like this tax collector," because that would be the lowest of the low. And yet what we see in this passage is that Jesus calls one of them a tax collector, the lowest of the low. And he calls them to be a follower, and not just any follower, one of his 12. This is scandalous. Scandalous behavior on the behalf of Jesus. Doesn't Jesus know that it's the social elites that he should be calling? Those with power and those with prestige and those with prominence. Doesn't Jesus have any dignity, any respect, no understanding of social status of the day? Well, if dignity and respect and status is based purely on outward appearances, then no, Jesus does not. Jesus was there to do the will of his Father, not to do the will of any man or mankind or even of social standards. And it should be the same for us as well. One of my favorite heroes in the 1800s was a Presbyterian preacher named John Girardeau. Girardeau could have had any pulpit in the country. He was a fine theologian and a great preacher. He was even called by some the Spurgeon of America. And yet he took a call to Second Presbyterian of Charleston, South Carolina, a church during that day in the 1800s made up of black slaves. And yet he himself was a white man. There he went to a church that at the time only had 36 members. And Girardeau preached and teached and prayed and shepherded and loved his congregation that he was called to. And he would not dumb down the worship service or the preaching, but he treated them with respect and intelligence. And no doubt he was ridiculed. No doubt he was mocked being a white man ministering to black slaves in the 1800s. And yet in 10 years that church went from 36 members to over 1,500. In regular attendance. It was the largest congregation in Charleston at the time. He taught and trained other fellow black pastors that would send out to minister and be missionaries. And it was said that one black slave one time inquired of another black slave and said, "Why do you attend a church with a white preacher?" The man simply responded, "Yes, his face is white, but his heart is black." In other words, he had the heart of Jesus, one that does not look at outward appearances. Because as the scripture says, only man looks at outward appearances, but God looks at the hearts. Jesus did not see Levi the tax collector as everybody else did. He saw Levi the child of God, one of his elects, one of his chosen. One that was to be called as his disciple. And even as Jesus prayed in John chapter 17, he says, "I have manifested your name to the people whom you gave me out of the world. They were yours, and you gave them to me." And that's exactly why Levi was called, because the Father had given him to Jesus, and Jesus called him to himself. And that is the nature of grace. Is it not? Even the scandal of grace. It's not your calling or your status in the world that God looks upon and says, "Oh yes, you are worthy because of that." No, it's only God's calling and the calling that comes by grace that truly matters. As the hymn says, it's not the righteous, no, not the righteous, but sinners that Jesus came to call. And therefore, as we see Jesus building his disciples, building his church, building his kingdom, it's so much different than how we would build it. If we chose, we would choose like we did back in the day on the playground. The best, the brightest, the most beautiful. But that's not the Lord's way, is it? In fact, in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, we're told that God chose the weak, the foolish, and the despised of the world, which includes you and me, if you are in Christ. So never think it's so good that God has me. Never think, good thing this church has me. Likewise, don't think if this church only had more of this type of people, then we would really be something. No, God chooses his church. God chooses his people. And God chooses differently than we would. And he equips his people. He equips his church. He uses his church to spread his kingdom in the world. And it's so much radically different than what we would do or what we would choose. And so I praise God for each and every one of you. I praise God for who is here and who he brings. You may not be the greatest. You may not be the brightest. You may not be even the most beautiful in the world's eyes. But neither is your pastor. But we praise God for this, that he called us, and that we are called, and that we are redeemed, and we are loved by God. And that is greater than any earthly qualification ever. And we must praise God for that. We must never forget that. That the only people that are received by God, that enter into heaven, are not those who earn it, but those that know that they don't earn it. That it is all by God's grace. It is all by his mercy. It's all because of the Lord Jesus Christ and because of him alone. Because as the scripture says, he justifies the ungodly. He's come to seek and save that which is lost. He came to call sinners to repentance. Notice that. Ungodly, lost, sinners. For these, Jesus came. And for some, that is too much. For some, their reputation is too great. And that is what we see in this passage, that Levi invites Jesus over to his house. And Luke describes it as a great banquet that he put on for Jesus. And he invites all of his friends to come and be a part of it. And Jesus doesn't neglect this, but he accepts this invitation. In fact, he doesn't distance himself from it, stand aloof or stand far off, because notice what it says, that he was reclining there at the table. He was one with them. And yet the Pharisees saw this and they grumbled and complained. It says there in verse 16, why does he eat with tax collectors and sinners? They would never put themselves in that position. They would never be seen with the likes of these people because they were too concerned with outward appearances. You probably noticed it in that parable from Luke chapter 18. That when the Pharisee prayed, he only mentioned God once, but himself five times. And that sums it up perfectly, does it not? And Jesus sums it up here when he says, those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. Jesus says to them, if you think you're well, well in yourself. If in the light of Holy Scriptures, in the light of who God is and his holiness, if you're able to examine your heart and mind and think that you have no need, then you have no need for a physician. You can continue to pretend all is well. Carry on your way. Continue to look down your nose upon others. for it is not the likes of you. The likes of you I have not come. It's only those that recognize their need, that recognize their sickness, that recognize their sin. Because Jesus says, I came not to call the righteous, but sinners. To them, he says, I have come. To them, there is healing. To them, there is a physician for their soul. And so how about you this morning? Why is it that you come, and for what reason do you come? Do you think that you merely have a few boo-boos, a few surface-level things that maybe need a little bit of touching up, and church can kind of add to who you are, can give you that extra edge that you need for your best life now? Or do you recognize that you need open heart surgery? That your heart is stony, it's fleshly, it's sinful, and it needs to be removed, and you need to be given a new heart, the heart of God. That you need to be made alive towards the things of God, for the love of God, for the love of others. Again, listen to what this tax collector in Luke 18, how he prayed. He would not even lift up his eyes to heaven, but he would stand far up, far off, and beat his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Is that the attitude that you come this morning when you recognize God's holiness, when you recognize who he is, and then you recognize who you are in the light of that holiness? And the only thing that you can cry out is, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. That is what is needed. And that is what God recognizes. That you recognize your need. That you come to the physician and healer of your heart and of your soul, the Lord Jesus Christ. And out of that grace for us, the chief of sinners, then we are to be gracious and loving to others, to all, as many as the Lord may call. Are you this morning rejoicing in the grace of God that you have found? And if you're rejoicing in it, how can you not extend it to others? How can you not also rejoice when God calls other sinners and other tax collectors? May we be a church that is gracious to many, to as many as the Lord may call. May we rejoice in that goodness and that grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that leads us quickly to our second point, that we are to celebrate the new and not the old. Because as we see here, there's another question that was asked of Jesus. The question is, why do John's disciples and the Pharisees fast, but your disciples do not? It had been noted that Jesus' disciples looked different than the Pharisees, even different than John's disciples. And why was that? Why were they not performing this function that the Pharisees were always functioning in? Well, God had commanded only a fast once a year, the Day of Atonement, but people were at liberty to fast as often and as much as they wanted, and for good reasons. Fasting is a wonderful practice. It's a reminder that we are in more need of God than we are even of our physical substance, our physical food. And so fasting is a good practice, but the Pharisees take something that is a liberty, something that is good, and they make it a command to be really religious, to be kind of like us. Well, then you should fast at least twice a week. And you let it be known that you fast twice a week to show your austerity, to show really how committed you truly are. And anyone that doesn't do it that often, well, they're not quite as serious as we are. And this still happens today in the church, and this attitude still can prevail, perhaps not with fasting, but oftentimes with other things, with particular ministries. Oh, you're not involved with this or that. Or you're not involved on the same level that I am. Well, that means you must not love the Lord quite as much as I do. Now, of course, nobody says that, but you can think that in your heart, can you not? You can have that same smug, look down your nose attitude like the Pharisees had. Take something that is good and beneficial, perhaps a ministry or perhaps a religious activity, something that we should be involved with, but sometimes we can use it and wear it like a merit badge. Like we're a Boy Scout or a Girl Scout trying to collect our badges so that we can see and everybody else can see how great we truly are and how much we love the Lord. But that is not how we are to act, or that's not how we are to call ourselves. And as Jesus was asked this question, why do they not fast? Why do your disciples not fast like the Pharisees? Or even John's disciples, Jesus uses this as a wonderful opportunity to teach two things. First, that his work is new. And he does so by two metaphors: the sewing of a patch on a garment that is ripped, and putting new wine in old wineskins. And these are two analogies that the people during the first century would have known much about. Unlike us that have a closet full of clothes, during that day, you only had one set of garments, and so you're used to patching it. Nobody would patch it with a new piece of cloth because they recognized that piece of cloth would shrink and then rip the garment even worse. And likewise, in an agricultural culture like the first century, where they made wine and it was a staple of their diet, nobody would put new wine in old wineskins because the wineskins had already been stretched out. And so when the new wine fermented, that wineskin would not stretch and the wine would spill out. And the fix was worse than the original problem. And that's exactly what Jesus is saying, is that he did not come to patch up the Pharisees' religion as if it needed minor tweaks. No, he is saying it needed complete reform. Their religion was work based on works righteousness. They were made justified by what they do. Christ was teaching righteousness by faith, justified by what Christ does. Two different starting points, two different end points. There was no correlation, no connection between them. And Jesus himself is rightly distancing himself from the religious views of that day because it was a perversion of the truth. And he was bringing them back to the Word of God, back to the truth of God. And that is true today even, that we cannot Christianize worldly philosophies. We cannot Christianize worldly counseling methods. We cannot Christianize other religions. No, that is like putting new wine in old wineskins. We must begin and end with Christ. We must begin and end with the Word of God. Otherwise, we are led astray. And likewise, Jesus teaches something else here, that this is a day of rejoicing. He says, can the wedding guests fast while the bridegroom is with them? Jesus has inaugurated a new day. A day of rejoicing and much gladness. Much like a wedding where there is joy and happiness. And doesn't that demonstrate what Levi was trying to do? That as he was called unto Christ, as he was entering into this new life as a disciple, as he was converted and redeemed and changed, what was his response? To fast? No, to feast. To bring others to the same Jesus as he met. The right response to redemption is always joy. It's always gladness. And how can we not also do the same? How can we not also be people that have joy and rejoice in what Christ has done? We were lost and now we are found. We were sick and now we've been made well. We have been cast off, but now we've been brought into the family of God. We've been made sons and daughters of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. How can we not rejoice? And so let me again ask you this morning, are you rejoicing? Or have you lost that joy? Are you delighting in your salvation? Are you delighting in the pleasure that is yours in Christ? I know that this life has trials and tribulations, and not all things are happy. But even in the worst severe trials and afflictions, we need to be reminded that we are redeemed. that we are saved, that we are set free, that we have Christ as our Savior, God as our Father, the Holy Spirit as our Comforter. And they will never leave us or forsake us. And the good news is that life is only going to get better. For all of eternity, it will only get better. And Sundays should be a little foretaste of heaven, of glory divine. As we sing and praise and fellowship and worship, those things that we will do for all of eternity, if you're not rejoicing in those things now, how do you think that you'll rejoice in them in that day, in the day of redemption? May we never be said to be cold in our theology, in our worship, but may we have hearts that are warm, that are joyful, that overflow. This day, if you've been given new life, be joyful and rejoice in Christ Jesus, our Savior. As we wrap up this morning, we are reminded of this tax collector, Levi. And as I said, we do not know much about him, much details of his life, but you are familiar with something else that Levi did write and what he was a part of. Because you may not know Levi by that name, but you may know him by his other name, Matthew. Or in other words, the author of the first gospel of the New Testament. Was Levi worthy of calling? How did he respond to that grace and that redemption? Well, he was used mightily by God and is still used by God through his writings, as the Holy Spirit still uses this tax collector, this one redeemed by grace, to redeem other sinners like yourself, saved by grace. Jesus came not to call the righteous. He came to call sinners. Let us rejoice and be exceedingly glad. Let us enter into what Jesus said that we should enter into. Let us enter into our Master's joy. Let us do so even now as we go to him in prayer. Our gracious God and Heavenly Father, we thank you for calling sinners, even tax collectors like Levi. For Lord, we cannot look down upon any. For Lord, we are as in need of as much grace and redemption as the worst of sinners. As Paul said, he was the chief of sinners. Lord, so too we say the same about ourselves. For Lord, we know that your grace is all that matters. Your mercy to us, O Lord, is what we claim. That we claim none of our own righteousness, but we only claim the righteousness of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And in that, O Lord, may we rejoice. May we be glad. May we be people that have hope in this world and in the world to come. For we pray this all in Christ Jesus, our Savior's name. Amen.